Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Reading from Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have had many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So far we read God's holy and blessed word. Let's pray that we'll have understanding of it and be made willing to obey it. Let's remember again, Paul is speaking here to those who were the body of Christ. He's not calling them to repentance and faith as he did earlier in this epistle and giving them much warning, some of them, but calling them to a life of sanctification, a life of thankfulness, and this is the requirement of it. Let's pray that we'll be both understanding of it and willing to do what God calls us to do in humbleness and thankfulness to him for what he has given. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ. Only because of him can we come to thee, knowing that he paid that solemn and awful price on the cross to pay for our sin, to give us life through him. We have earned the wages of sin, which is death. He took that death upon himself and said that he came for that hour, not turning back from it, even though he saw the terribleness of it in the garden, and as it were, sweat great drops of blood, even asking if that cup could be removed, but also saying, not my will, but thine be done. And we pray that we might have the mind of Christ in submission, in humbleness before thee, and in oneness with him that will give thee glory, as he could say, he had glorified thy name in all things, and thou dost also glorify him, giving him a name which is above every name, that we can now come to thee asking because of that name who he is and what he did. And we pray that thou would teach us from this word. We also pray for those that need thee in temporal ways, the hungry, the homeless, the war-torn lands, the persecuted, and the terribleness of some of the wars that are taking place and have taken place. We pray for the homeless also in our own country with the tornadoes, the fires, the floods, all the calamities there. We pray especially for the sick, that thou would give healing to them if it could be thy will. We pray, Father, for that miracle of thy mighty power in giving healing to those that are seriously ill especially, and all others as well, some of them having suffered for already years when their sicknesses and problems. We pray also, Father, for our homes. We pray especially for the broken homes. We pray that they might be recognized as the seriousness that it is, what it is doing in our country, what it is doing in bringing the country down, what it is doing in bringing the next generation into turmoil and trouble and mental health problems. We pray especially for the children in the broken homes, that thou would lead them and give thanks that they can have thy word, which is a light in their dark ways. And we pray that thou would make that word effectual to them and lead them to it. We pray that the church might see how wrong it has been in agreeing with the world in having divorce not right according to thy word, agreeing with it, giving even sometimes encouragement for it, wrong marriage as well. We pray that the church might repent and then call the homes of the nation to repentance. We pray, Father, that thou would make the church again a salt and a light, as it seems to be a salt that has lost its savor in our nation. We have other voices, and we pray that thou would restrain those voices that are teaching in the schools, especially the children. We pray, Father, that the church again might be revived and awakened and become a force for thy glory and for the good of the nation, for the good of the world, all through Christ. Amen. We have here what we considered before, and last week especially, that third verse, the different things that we saw from Scripture. Paul staying through the grace that was given him, bringing him to humbleness himself, knowing that he was the chief of sinners, and then to those that he's addressing at that time, but also including us, for the Scripture is for us today. We are exhorted here to every man that is among them at that time and among us today, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we need to think of that as we can see other places also, the examples, the warnings. We refer to what both Peter and James wrote, that God resists the proud, also what we read in Proverbs, and many other scriptures that we have. Also we think of Christ talking about the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee and the publican in the temple praying. The Pharisee is described as praying with himself, God not hearing him. This was part of his prayer. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And then pointing even to the publican, said the things that he did not do, but it was only with himself, and shows that God resists that proud prayer. And the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner, knowing it, feeling it, smiting on his breast, not daring to look up. And then, described by Christ as going to his house justified. Yes, God justifies the humble sinner. God gives peace to them. What a blessing. And that's what Paul is talking to those that had experienced that, like the publican. He says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because God has given us eternal life in Christ. Because he has not dealt with us after our sins, but laid them on him. We can now live a life of gratitude and thankfulness, and especially humbleness. We have nothing to be proud of. Nothing at all. We can't be proud by the law. We're guilty. We're under the curse. We can't even be proud in regard to the gospel, because God has to bring us to the gospel by his power, by his grace. We have to be taught of God before we will come to Christ. And Christ said a number of times, you will not come to me that you might have life. He said, if another come in his own name, him you will receive. So we are there because God has to teach us and bring us and humble us, make us willing, make us know our guilt that we do not want to acknowledge, but he can bring us to that place of a lost sinner to be saved. And then after that, be thankful to him for what he did. And know that it's all of grace. As Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, the glory of his grace. It is grace. Not what our hands have done, not what our heart has done, not what our mouth has done, nothing. He did it all. Yes, when he does it in us, then he makes us work it out. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's what had happened here at Rome to these people. And now Paul is calling them to work it out in humbleness. We saw last week different dangers of being proud and the warning of it. But God also gives the answer, not just warns of the problem, not just says not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But how are we to think? Not highly. But Paul said to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He warns us of the problem, and he also gives us the answer. In Philippians chapter 2, we read what I just quoted. I'll read it in its context. Let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Yes, he is Lord, and is the glory of the Father. But Christ humbled himself. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he was one with the Father in creation, let us make men. He has been one with God, and over, he speaks of that oneness, he and the Father in him. He does the works of the Father that directs him to do it. Over and over, we can read that, especially in the Gospel of John. He is one with God, but humbled himself, took on the form of a man born in the stable. Spoke of his life along the way, he had no place to lay his head. And then he went to the cross, shed his blood, but rose again, and now on the right hand of the Father. All power has been given unto him in heaven and earth. But Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And if we have that mind, which we must have not just by our knowledge, but by his Spirit, the Spirit taking the things of Christ and showing them to us and giving them to us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We have the direction and the word, but we must have the Spirit to apply it, to make us humble, to make us willing. And then we will do the things that are spoken here, Father, when he states, verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same body, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So part of it is, in the leadership of the church, the ones that have called the prophecy, the ministry, the teaching, also is all a gift of Christ, and all there because Christ gave it. That's why Paul is an apostle. He spoke of himself, of what he was in the past, and what he was in the present, all because Christ called him and gave those things to him. As we can read in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we see what Christ gave, linking it with his ascension, is a gift from him. Ephesians 4, we read, but unto every man of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And warning with it, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things who is the head, even Christ. Christ the head, and always giving glory to the Father. And that's what we must know, and that's where we have to be. And as we read here, he gave gifts and described them in the different offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and he speaks somewhat of that, not quite as much in detail here in Romans chapter 12. Going back again to verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Each of these different offices are there. I've known people that were good teachers, but they weren't satisfied with that. They wanted to be preachers. They were never given the place by God, actually, to be the preacher, and not being satisfied with teaching, some of them, they had neither teaching nor preaching. We must submit to God's will for what he gives us. And if God makes one to be a better teacher than another, that's a gift of God. And if he makes him to be a teacher and not a preacher, he must be thankful in that and want to teach. because it's teaching God's Word. It's teaching God's way. It's teaching to those who need it from God. And what a blessing if we can teach the truth to others, and especially the younger generation. Oftentimes teachers are there for children, and how the children need it today. They're not getting it in the schools. They're getting opposite of schools, the lie of evolution, and the way of race division, increasing it, awful, and the other ways, different ways of government, socialism being pushed in the schools, and all of that is there against our present way of our country, our present constitution, the way of our past, of our forefathers, what God gave us through them. And remember that God gave it to us through them, from God. Yes, as we sing, God bless America, and how we need that. We need God's blessing again, that He does not leave us to ourselves, be dissatisfied with our calling. We must come in humbleness, how we need this to be fulfilled, and how we need to pray to the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest, which is with a few laborers. And all of these different offices need to be fulfilled. Not just preachers, but teachers, and we have here prophecy. We don't think as much of that in our present time as probably then, but prophecy was also considered teaching. All of that had to be there. Going back to verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. But Christ, the head, always, 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 He will remain the head, even if we don't want to acknowledge it. And if we don't acknowledge it, then we are not part of His body at all in the right way, and probably not at all. Then, after He gives these different callings, and some more general, as verse 8, He that exhorteth in exhortation, and he that giveth, let him give with simplicity. That's for all of us. Paul writes to the church of the Hebrews to exhort one another, and that means probably all of us in the church. We have it twice in Paul's letter to the Hebrews. I have it in chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there he's speaking in a general way, and I think he's speaking to everyone. Exhort one another. Everybody in the church, we are to exhort each other. Tell each other what is right. Tell each other what is wrong. He does it the second time in the latter part of this same letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Two things there. One is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as more and more sadly are doing, staying home and thinking they can worship at home, but not coming together to sing praises to God, to pray together, and to exhort one another. Here, Paul says, he that exhorteth on exhortation, and then giving. There's always room to give. As Paul writes, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and certainly what a blessing it is if we are in a position to give. God is giving us more than we need so we can give to others. And we are to do it, as he said here, with simplicity, not with show. Some people give and their name is added to it, but here, simplicity. Do it humbly. Continue to do what Paul said earlier, not to think of himself more highly than we ought to think. Because as Moses wrote, who is it that giveth thee power to get wealth? If we are more wealthy than others and we can give, why? Because God gave it. God gave the ability, as well as even the blessing of the sunshine and the rain. Without the sunshine and the rain, we would have no crops. We would not be able to bring forth the things from the earth. They are much linked to sunshine and rain. It can be almost entirely without any yield, if there is not that of either. There's much talk now of climate change. It comes mostly from the politicians. They are talking about it warming, warming, warming. The scientists are worried about it's going to cool, and we're going to have a cooler time ahead, even that it'll affect the crops, and that there may be a lack of food. They're worried about that. And the politicians, literally, they want to think people have got to worry about it, and they got the answer. They do not have the answer. God alone gives the heat and the cold. The last few weeks in our area here, 1 week it'd be 90, the high, and the next week it'll be 60. What's the difference? Why? Was it because we put more in the atmosphere that made the air go to 90? Not at all. Sometimes the temperature can change 40 degrees in a few hours. Is that because we stopped heating the air? No, not at all. God did it all. Yes, there are little things that affect things, but very, very small. God told Noah that summer and winter, springtime and harvest, all would not cease, and cold and heat would not cease. There will be both. There's people talk about the ice age of the past. They talk about the ice age of the future. But God has said that seed time and harvest will not fail. And so we have to believe that it's been there all the time. Yes, less and more. Just like heat. It's always there, cold and heat. Vast differences. We feel comfortable one way, not another. But it's there by God's decree. And we need to know that. Those that have been blessed can give to others. We have been blessed in this area. We have crops in abundance. And there are areas that have very little. They're starving. And we should give them to those in need. But do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, being diligent in it, do it as unto God, not first of all unto man. Yes, to do it what man needs, but not in any corrupt and wrong way, not in any proud way. Do it with mercy, with cheerfulness, and especially, as verse 9 states, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And especially, we want to think of that. And the humble have their blessing in that. We need to see that. The first thing is to exalt God, to be humble before Him, and to know that we have no place before God except through Christ. And I want to leave you with that. Let love be without dissimulation. Thinking again of another word of the song, I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. 'Tis He that saveth me, and freely pardon gives. I love because He loveth me, I live because He lives. Yes, how true, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. God alone, by His Spirit, can make us whole.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel. Praise the Lord.